I'd like us to turn God's word, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, just before the book of Ezra, and following 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we're going to commence, please, at the first verse. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image and idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods, and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Amen. We'll end in our reading tonight at the end of verse 17. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his own precious and infallible word. We've entitled our message tonight, From Affliction to Conversion. Just let's unite our hearts together, please. You pray the Lord might speak to your soul tonight as we come to the preaching of God's word. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank the Lord there is power in Jesus' blood to wash as white as snow. And Lord, I pray that thou would come and meet with us as we come to this passage. Blessings of this morning will not suffice for tonight. Lord, it's not my brother that needs a word. It's not my sister. It's me. And pray, Lord, that that might be the prayer of each soul. Lord, we would not go out of the house of God tonight with the mentality that was a good word for so-and-so. Lord, that thou would speak to these hearts individually. I pray thou would fill me with thy Spirit and with power. O Lord, we are dependent upon the power of thy Spirit. For Lord, we're so conscious that we cannot cause an anxious thought. I pray that thou would give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. May there be signs following the preaching of thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It may be difficult for many in our surroundings to accept that in this day and age there are believers in this world who cannot openly worship God in the manner in which we do so. There are those who are being persecuted because of what they believe. And that openly in many countries. One body states, and I quote, that while the year 2014 will go down in history for having the highest level of global persecution of Christians in the modern era, current conditions suggest the worst is yet to come. Approximately 100 million Christians are persecuted worldwide, making them one of the most persecuted groups in the world. End of quote. The Savior, when he was speaking to his disciples of the days prior to his second coming, to the order of events that must take place, he was to speak of the hard times that the child of God would have to endure. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." The word afflicted in that verse gives the idea of being pressed together. Pressure. Distress. But while we would never desire such affliction to come upon any believer, did you ever consider that sometimes affliction may be permitted to come upon the unconverted so that they may turn from their carelessness and waywardness unto the Lord? For God knows the heart of every man. And it could be that God has to bring a man down or a woman down so low that all that they can do is look up to the God of heaven and earth who is long-suffering and who is patient. There's a sense in which that well-known passage of the prodigal son exudes such teaching. He had to be brought to an end of himself. That low point where he was prepared and ready to fill his belly with the same swill as the pigs were eating, for no man gave unto him. But it was when he was there. A far cry on how he first arrived into that far country, but it was while he was there that we read that he came to himself, and it started to cause him to think of the Father's house and of the servants who had bread enough and to spare, and yet he was perishing. And tonight I want us to consider another man who was brought low in the gracious providence of God. Who was this man? It was Manasseh whom we read of about in these verses. For what we see in this man is the mercy of God toward a great sinner. For his story is the story of coming from affliction to conversion. And men and women, what God did for Manasseh, he can do for you tonight in this very gospel service who are still without Christ. For yet there is mercy with the Lord. I draw your attention particularly to verse 12, although I will make reference to other verses. It says, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." But before we are able to get to that verse, you've got to consider with me the depravity of Manasseh. The first look at this man from the start of this chapter brings us to consider one who was a child of promise and a child of prayer. We realize that he was 12 years of age when his father died, and that would have been difficult on this young man at the very time when he needed that fatherly advice and fatherly correction. His father was taken from him. There was no longer the fatherly figure in his life which would have corrected him when he did wrong. And parents, listen, the same is needed to this very day. And fathers, I trust that you don't leave the correction of your children to their mother. For the father is the head of the home. And God has bestowed authority on us for such things, for there still is foolishness bound up in the heart of every child. But for this young man, Manasseh, it must be realized that he had a godly father in Hezekiah. Indeed, consider what is said of him in the corresponding passage, as you'll find it in 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. There was none like him. He was a king who had a great testimony of heaven. None like him after him, none before him. And he was a king who would have taught his son many things. No doubt he taught him of the deliverances that God gave over the Assyrian. No doubt he would have spoken of that time when the Lord told him that he was sick unto death, and he turned his face to the wall, and he sought the Lord in prayer, and God added unto his life 15 years, and the third year in that 15 was when Manasseh was born. And he had a successor for the throne. He is a father who has good acquaintances, for one of his acquaintances was the prophet Isaiah. And that's the sort of privilege, and that's the sort of background that Manasseh was brought up under. He was taught the right and the wrong way, and that makes his depravity all the more incredible. But then I've got to step back from that statement. Because it's no different to this day for many souls. For maybe I'm preaching to one tonight who has been brought up under the influence of the gospel. You've been taught the things of God. You've been blessed with having godly parents. You have a mother that taught you the scriptures. You have a father yet you heard in prayer. Yet you're still in rebellion to God. It does serve to remind us that godly parents cannot carry their children to heaven as much as we would love to. They need God's salvation themselves. Boy or girl, child, don't you forget that. You can't get to heaven by holding on to the coattail of your father or mother. You need the Lord to save you yourself. You see, we're all born with a wicked heart. We're all depraved. We're all dead in trespasses and in sins, just like this young man, Manasseh. What I want you to notice is depravity is seen in his idolatry. You'll see many things I'm going to show you just now. Verse 3, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. It was as if he was thumbing his nose to the ways of his father. He had no respect to the memory of his father who was dead. For what he did was build up those altars, build up those idols that his father had knocked down. Here was a young man who from the worship of the true and living God has turned to the worship of wood and of stone. The very opposite of what the testimony of the Apostle Paul was to them that he wrote to in Thessalonica. Do you remember what we read there in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9? For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Manasseh did the exact opposite. And of course, with idolatry comes all sorts of other sins, as can be seen from the words of verse 6. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sin of the son of Hinnom. There was the evil of offering his children to the god Molech in the fire of Hinnom. I want you to understand that that valley that is mentioned here, it was outside the city of Jerusalem. It was where the fires burned continually, because we would say it was just a scrap heap. It was just where they tipped all the refuge. And as the refuge went on the fires come up again. It never went out. That valley is translated Gehenna in the Greek, and that is what the Lord used as a description of the eternal damnation of that the sinner will experience in hell when he described those words, where the worm dieth not, listen, and the fire is never quenched. That's the very place. And Manasseh, he gave his children unto that god of Molech to put them through the fire. With Manasseh there was idolatry. With Manasseh there was witchcraft. You'll see it in verse 6. He observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. There was desecration of God's house. Verse 7, he set a carved image to the idol which he had made in the house of God. There was debauchery and no doubt immorality that went along with it. And dear men and women, we see exactly the same things practiced today. For where there is a turning away from the worship of God, and there's a turning to something else, that's something else that must fill the void that is in the heart of man. And with the worship of these things, there comes along with it the immorality. There comes along with it the breakdown of marriage and the bringing into this world of children outside of wedlock. There comes with it the desecration of God's house and all the rest of it, just as it was with Manasseh. You see, his depravity is infamous. Because you've only got to read verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Just how sinful, just how wicked was he can be noted from the record of heaven in these words. Holy Ghost has put that verse there as he has with every other one. He made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to bear. Those are terms that speak of the nation in general. There was Judah and there was Jerusalem, and the influence and the example of this king, he made them to err and to sin. The sense of the word err means that he caused them to go astray. There was his murderous deeds as well. 2 Kings 21 in the words of verse 16 gives us a record of that. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Where there is idolatry and a turning away from God and his word to a false religion, there soon follows a disregard for life. And a taking away of one's life means nothing. I don't need to give you any illustration of that. It's present with us. I wonder, does your life influence others to sin? Have you so-called friends that influence you to sin? Well, that's the mark of a depraved heart. Manasseh caused others to sin. But verse 9 goes on further than that, for it says that he did worse than the heathen whom the Lord destroyed from before Israel. What a testimony that is to have. Worse than the very heathen who didn't know any better. And behind it all was the purpose of seeking to destroy God's work and God's witness. You see, the name Manasseh, it simply means this: causing to forget. And how he lived up to that name, forgetting all that his father had taught him, forgetting about the God of his father and his mother Hephzibah, and dear soul, in your sin and rebellion, that's what you seek
You who have been blessed in the gospel, you who have been nurtured in the gospel from a mother's knee and from a godly father, you don't want to remember what they taught you. You don't want to remember what the Sunday school taught you, the Sunday school teacher who drew you aside in the little room and spoke to you faithfully every Sunday morning. You don't want to remember those things. You don't want to remember what the Lord has spoken in His Word. You seek to put those things to the back of your mind. You seek to blank out even the preaching of the gospel of a Sunday evening. And you think about this, that, and the other. You know, it's worth remembering the words of Psalm 9 and verse 17. Just listen to this. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Is that what you're doing? Forgetting God. Just like this young man. Cause him to forget. But you know, we don't stay there. Or I want you to notice the dealing with the Manasseh. We might consider how far this young man was to plummet into his sin. And you know, the question that comes to our mind is, how do you deal with someone like that? The short answer is, you can't. The only answer is Christ. And Father and Mother, you remember that. You have been faithful and you have been honest and you have brought your children up in the ways of the Lord to know what is right and wrong. And yet there's rebellion in their heart. And the old devil comes to you and gives you a hard time because of it. Remember that Christ is the only answer for them. And always was. And I want you to show you how the Lord was to deal with this young man, Manasseh, and He dealt with him in mercy. And men and women, there must be the mercy of God in any conversion. Apart from God's mercy, and they will be lost for all eternity. It was what the publican in the temple was heard to cry out. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And on the basis of the sacrifice, and on the basis of the shed blood, he made that heartfelt cry unto God. And we read that that man went home to his house justified that day. He was saved. And so it must be in any conversion. Even though this great sinner had done wickedly, God was to show him mercy, and we shall see he was converted on the very threshold of hell itself. You consider that God was to deal with Manasseh by the counsel that He gave to him. Verse 10, it says, and the Lord spake to Manasseh. The Lord was to speak to this young man. The word of the Lord was to come unto him. And I want to remind you, that's a mercy. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You consider the words of Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. And it simply says, it's a well-known verse, but it simply says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the business of the preacher. It is to preach the word of life to the souls of those who are dead in sin. And this man was privileged in that he had the word of the Lord to his heart. The Lord was not silent to him. He received God's counsel. But sadly, you read at the end of verse 10 that he would not hearken to it. It was counsel that was rejected. And Manasseh is just like so many today who have heard the word of the Lord, who have received God's counsel for their soul, who have been shown the way of life. And the Lord has not been silent to you, sinner, even though your life and even though your sin deserves nothing of the mercy of God. But I wonder, what have you done with His word? Has your response been exactly the same as Manasseh? I will go my own way. I don't need the word of God. I don't need God's salvation. That's for the other generation. That's not for me. If God doesn't speak to your heart, you will never be saved. And I'm not Listen to me, I'm not talking about the preacher, for you hear the preacher's voice, and you've heard many another preacher's voice before mine, but we're not speaking about that voice. We're hearing about the Word of God. We're hearing about God's voice to your soul, and if you don't hear God's voice to your heart and soul, you'll be lost forever. You'll not be saved. And that's a solemn word. But you see also that God's dealing with this man meant him being caught. He had counsel, verse 10, but verse 11 shows that he was caught. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Don't miss the first word there. It says, wherefore. And that begs you and I to go back, because there is a connection with the two verses. And because Manasseh didn't receive the counsel of the Lord, because he rejected it, wherefore God brought upon them the enemy of the king of Assyria. The Lord was to permit that enemy to come upon them. And what fear that must have been to his heart, to see the enemy approaching, to see the enemy invading the country and destroying all in its wake. They would have destroyed homes and villages. They would have destroyed the crops in the field. They would have scoured the land and left it desolate. And all that this King Manasseh can do is to take to his heels and run. But he is found. And he is caught. And he's caught among the thorns. And dear loved one, I believe there's application for us in that tonight. For thorns remind us of sin. And thorns remind us of the fall of man and the curse of God upon this earth. The thorns appeared first in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord. And when the Lord deals with a sinner, that's where they're found. And sinner, listen to me. Be sure your sin will find you out. Your boss mightn't find it out. And your wife mightn't find it out. And the friend that's beside you mightn't find it out, but God will find you out. God knows what you revel in. He knows the sin of your heart. There's nothing hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you're caught in your sin as one who is guilty and deserving of the wrath and judgment of a holy God. And yet what mercy of God. He should deal with you in salvation. You would be able to say, like the psalmist could say, he hath not dealt with us after our iniquities, nor rewarded us according to our transgressions. I tell you, God can deal with you in such mercy. But he can only deal with you in such mercy because of another. Another who wore that crown of thorns. And that crown of thorns was pressed into his brow. And through his death he was to reverse the curse of sin. God can only deal with you, sinner, all because of Christ. You see that God's dealing with Manasseh was by him being taken into captivity. In verse 11 we read that he was caught and he was taken, he was fettered and brought into Babylon. He was carried down into that strange land and there he was to be afflicted. He's no longer on the throne now, but he's one who has been brought low. I suppose we can't read of that man, that king, without thinking of Nebuchadnezzar.
Daniel 4:33 says the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And there Nebuchadnezzar was brought low, but he was brought low that he might look up. God sometimes has to deal with sinners so as to bring them low. Dear loved one, I wonder how low has the Lord to bring you, in order for you to look away by faith to the one who bore those nails, and to the one who received that crown of thorns, to the one who bore our sins and our iniquities in his own body on the tree, to the one who became a curse for us. For cursed is he as everyone that hangeth on a tree. What captivity has the Lord to bring you into? So that you might heed his word and you might seek the Lord in his mercy. It might be sickness. It causes you to be lying on your back. It might be a tragic circumstance that comes near your door. It might be some other thing. But I tell you, it's a mercy of God if it causes you to consider your latter end and to flee from the wrath of God to come and to flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And dear unsaved, that would not be the language that you would describe any such affliction. But I tell you tonight, it's a mercy if it draws you to Christ. God dealt with Manasseh in mercy. For you see, if God doesn't deal with you in mercy, there's only one other way he can deal with you, and that's in judgment. Let me show you finally the difference in Manasseh. Not all conversions will be plucked from the drink and the drugs of this world. But every conversion is a miracle wrought by God in the heart of a lost sinner. And when we look at Manasseh, it's a conversion that's in power with that of the dying thief on the cross. For literally, these were two men who were on the verge of hell. And yet God in his mercy plucks them as a brand from the burning. And God was to deal with this man. And you'll notice the difference in his words, verse 12. We have now got to our text. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. It was when he was in the affliction of by the enemy that he besought the Lord. In other words, he cried unto the Lord, and he did so in a spirit of humility. He was a man who was greatly humbled. He subjected himself before the great sovereign God of heaven and of earth. God gave him grace to humble himself greatly. Dear sinner, that is what you must do if you are to be saved. It's recognizing that you are the clay and that the Lord is the potter. It's realizing that the Lord, he is God. And you are his creation. And Manasseh brought low was to call upon the Lord in repentance of his sin, and he was to cry humbly on the Lord in mercy. And the difference in his words is further seen at the start of verse 13, for it says there that he prayed unto him. Some difference now, isn't there? He prayed unto him. What a change the Lord is able to wrought in the life of a sinner in salvation. Like Saul of Tarsus, it could be said of this man Manasseh, behold, he prayeth. From one who was an idolater to one who was now praying unto God, and one who had his prayers answered. For God was not only to save his soul, but he was to cause him to be brought back to his throne. You see, we read in the first verse that he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He brought him back to the throne. And I tell you, men and women, God in salvation will change your words. Where before there was no love for prayer, it's now considered to be essential. For I want you to understand this. And some people get hot under the collar when election is mentioned. But I think we'll all agree with this. The mark of the elect of God is that they pray. Simple, isn't it? You're a professing believer? Let's try that. Let's test that. Do you pray? Are you found in the closet? Are you found in the public place of prayer? We haven't time to look at it tonight, but you'll find what I just said in Luke 18, the impotent woman. Woman who came continually to that unjust judge. Says, and shall not the elect of God cry day and night? God can change your words. He can make you a praying man or a praying woman. He can take the old blasphemous words out of your tongue. And the words that you take the Lord's name in vain on the factory floor, on the shop front, he can take those words from you, and he can give you words of praise and glory and honor unto the King. You'll see the difference also in his works. Verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. He was to take them all away. Those things that he had put up, those things that he had made, he removed that which desecrated the house of God. Oh, listen, our works don't save us, but our works show to others that we are saved and that we are the workmanship of God. And for this man, there was a putting away of the idols and there was a casting of them out of the city. What a difference is seen in him. Tell me, has the Lord done such a work in your heart? That there's been such a difference seen, and there's been such a difference experienced in your life. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You'll notice one other thing. There's a difference seen. There's a difference seen in his worship. Verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereupon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He's no longer leading them astray. He's pointing them to the type of the cross, the peace offerings and the thank offerings. He's repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down and disused, and there was a return unto the sacrifices offered unto the Lord. How can we approach unto the Lord tonight? It's not through the many sacrifices of the Old Testament, for they all pointed forward in time to the once for all sacrifice for sin that Christ offered on the cross of Calvary. For there he made peace through the blood of his cross. And that's how you can be at peace with God tonight. It's by looking by faith to the cross, to the man of Calvary. To the one who was to suffer, bleed, and die in their stead as a sinner's substitute. And oh, my dear friend, you can know peace with God tonight by embracing God's offer of mercy in salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we can only offer the thanks of our heart that God ever gave his Son to be our sacrifice.
and to purchase salvation through his atoning work of Calvary. Our worship is unto God through Christ. Let me ask you, does your worship denote that you're saved? Does your worship denote that you have experienced a new birth and you have experienced God's mercy in salvation? And God saves and converts. He does it from the heart outward. And there's the change that is to be seen. And here we see the change in his words, his change in his works, and his change in his worship. From affliction unto conversion. The story is told of an 18th century Scottish preacher by the name of Hector MacPhail. He was going through a great darkness upon his deathbed. He could get no peace. Others tried to speak to him and help him, but to no avail. Until one night he had a dream. And in that dream he stood outside the gates of heaven, and some of the Old Testament saints of God were coming. And the gates were opened before Abraham, before David and Moses and all the rest. And the voice was heard to say to him, "Hector, can you go in with them? With David who committed adultery and murder? With Abraham who told lies about who Sarah was?" And Hector could only answer, "No, I'm a greater sinner than them all. There's no room for me." And the gates were closed. He saw others coming of the New Testament apostles, of Peter and Thomas. Peter, who denied the Lord with oaths and curses. Thomas, who doubted that the Savior was risen from the grave. And they went in. "Can you go in with them, Hector?" "No, I'm a greater sinner than them all." And then there were the reformers. And then there were those members of his own congregation. And he knew all their faults. And he knew all their failings. He had pastored a long time amongst them. "Hector, can you go in with them?" "No, I'm a greater sinner." And this went on. Until he noticed a solitary figure approaching. And his heart began to take on a faster beat. As he thought, "Are the gates going to open for this man?" And sure enough they did. And Hector awoke from his dream. It was only a dream. There's no divine revelation in it. But that solitary figure that approached that gate in that dream of Hector was Manasseh. And he realized that if there was room for that great sinner in the blood of Christ, then there's room for me. And that godly man had a blessed assurance on his deathbed. If God's grace was sufficient to reach down to a sinner like Manasseh, then I tell you, men and women, on the authority of this book, his grace is able to reach down to a sinner like you, and his grace is able to save you. We simply say, yet there is room for a sinner like you. The blood of Christ is able to cleanse you from all your sin. And that sin includes rebellion and rejection of the offer of God's salvation for many years. But I wonder, will you avail of it tonight? I pray you will. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And trust the Lord will bless his word to each soul. You know tonight whether you're saved or not. And to the unsaved, I trust you realize that only Christ can give you that wonderful change in your life.
Only Christ. Can cleanse you from all your sin. Only Christ can give you the assurance tonight, ere you leave this place, that one day you'll dwell with Him in that city above. Only Christ can give you light in the valley of death. Will you come tonight? You don't need a preacher. But I am here for your sake, God's servant. I'll open up the scriptures to you, point you, show you the way, that tonight it might be settled with you. Our Father, we thank the Lord for thy presence in our meeting. We thank the Lord for this passage that we've read of a great sinner. Lord, how in thy providence thou didst bring him down into affliction, in order that he might beseech the Lord and be brought to praying ground. Lord, we thank thee that the change was evident afterwards. I pray that thou would speak in the closing seconds of this meeting. Maybe, Lord, there's some and might profess to be a follower of Christ, but they don't pray. And the evidence is not seen in their life by others. I pray thou would search the heart tonight. I pray thou would bring that soul that has rebelled and rejected the offer of mercy for many a year now. From their mother's knee, they've been nurtured in it. Yet they've sought to forget God. Have mercy on such. Have mercy on souls, Lord, where affliction has come into the home. Lord, while the one afflicted is saved, their loved ones are not. Bring them to Christ. Part us with thy blessing tonight. Speak on. Bring souls to the Savior. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.